going to talk to you this morning about children and the kingdom of God. Before I jump in there, I want to just pause and show you again our preschool nativity video. Primarily because I'm looking for any excuse to show you again the preschool video, but also because of the attention that it seems to have grabbed. So normally if you put something up on the Warfield Church Facebook page, you'll get a couple of hundred people it'll reach, and you'll get, if it's a good one, you'll get 15 likes, those of you who understand the world of Facebook. But this is a phenomena, the Warfield Church preschool video. It has reached so far 250,000 people. It has been viewed 78,000 times and has 600 likes. There's something about it which has captured the imagination. So we're going to watch it again. Now, in the reading, the Magi, there is no indication that there were only three of them. There's also no indication that they were male. But I still think that the video has gone a little bit too far with his interpretation of that part. Available on the Warfield Church Facebook page. Matthew 18, verse 3, in the New International Version of the Bible, is written this way: "Unless you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God." The King James Version makes it altogether more serious, really. The King James Version says this: "I assure you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." To become converted is radical enough. To change the way that we live, to say, I will be a follower of Jesus, no matter what, is radical enough. But the second part of that statement seems almost more radical. Unless you become like little children, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Mark 9, Jesus takes a child into his arms and says, "Whoever receives a child like this in my name receives me." Mark 10, 13. "And they were bringing children to Jesus so that he might touch them and bless them. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the children come to me, because to them belongs the kingdom of God.'" I want you to see that verse. It's a significant verse, incredibly important verse at this point in history. The children were coming to Jesus. No difficulty with the children. They naturally and automatically come to Jesus. Jesus opens his arms wide and receives children. No problem with Jesus. So Jesus receives them. The children want to come, but in the middle of these two parties, there are the disciples, the followers of Jesus, you and I, who stop the children coming, because surely Jesus is too important for children. I want you to see that clearly. There's no problem with the children, no problem with Jesus. The problem is with the church. We sometimes make it difficult for children to come to him. I've been in lots of churches where they make it difficult for children to come to Jesus. My friend is the Oxford Diocesan Children's Advisor. We sit and we drink coffee regularly, and we talk about her frustrations from various churches who invite her in because there's a certain guilt about the fact that they don't have children in their congregations. My question to her always, because I want to keep her healthy and alive, is, do they want children? Because, you know, they're noisy and rather inconvenient. They don't sit silently through the right bits. In fact, through the reading in the first service, two of our darling children in that corner sang We Three Kings. Oblivious to everything else. It was a rather good rendering of it, I thought. Very good indeed. The reading is a bit heavy this morning, so they lightened the atmosphere no end. But the moment a congregation moves into a mode that begins to tut and shake its head, go, oh dear, and begin to plot together a corporate email to complain to the vicar about that situation is the moment that a church is in trouble. It's in difficulty. So to my friend, the children's advisor, I've said to her, be careful because we don't want to keep churches alive artificially. If they don't want children, don't give them children. Let them die and we'll plant into them. The Mark Griffith School of Church Planting. And we'll walk that particular route. Because Rhiannon and I were in a church for a little bit and a vicar a few before we arrived had decided that the best thing to do would be to make children take their shoes off when they came to church. That way they couldn't kick the pew in front and make too much noise. Now, there weren't a lot of children there when we arrived. Why? Because he had sent a message quite clearly to everyone present that they didn't want children in that place because they were noisy and inconvenient and made it difficult to actually go through the process of the serious stuff, the liturgy. It should be read uninterrupted, and certainly with nobody singing We Three Kings in the background. Churches, by their very nature, want to get older. That's what's happening across the country. And smaller. Now, if you think about it, those two things are related because you can't get older for forever. And so they get older and they get smaller. That's the natural inclination of a church. When I was young and naive, I preached a message which said all healthy things will grow. But that's only partly true. Actually, without any input, a church will naturally get older and smaller. If you want it to grow, then you have to feed it, you have to nourish it, you have to nurture it, you have to point it in the right direction. And it takes an awful lot of effort because it doesn't want to do that. It wants to decline. So what we have to do is work very hard to make it grow and constantly be backfilling. So as people get older, we add younger and younger and younger. And actually, we've come up with an incredibly clever thing called Autumn Club, which means we're now adding people at the top end as well. And that's working incredibly well. And so we have to be careful about our attitude into it. But it's more than that. Jesus said, unless you become like little children. He doesn't want us to be childish, but he does want us to be childlike. And as we walk into 2016, I wonder if I can challenge you to build a few more characteristics into our lives which are childlike. Like, than maybe we have at this present moment in time. So I want to spend just a little bit of time and look at the qualities that are childlike. What are children like? I wonder if you can help me. Some ideas. What are children like? Yes.
Nosy.
Nosy. Good. We call it inquisitive or curious, but nosy works. Yes. They are innocent. Yes. Shout at me. You don't have to put your hand up.
Trusting.
They are playful. They are indeed.
Non-judgmental,
spontaneous. More?
Questioning.
For the first Sunday in 2016, you're doing really well, actually. I thought you were going to sit there and stare at me at this point.
Noisy.
Enthusiastic. It's interesting the different perspectives you get from mothers and grandmothers. Grandmothers have enthusiastic grandchildren, and mothers have noisy children. Isn't this interesting to see how that works? What else we got?
Creative.
Okay. What was that one?
Relentless.
From a mother. That's a mother statement. Let's have a look at my list, see if it works for us. And the next one? Why did it? Oh, I thought we'd fixed it. Oh, I was so excited. Oh, well, you'll have to read it from there. And what we... Yes, now it works. Seamless. Spot of editing, that'll be perfect. So that's my list, and you've covered most of that ground, but let me see if I can fly you through some of these. Trusting. Simple trusting faith. They believe. There's a wonderful story of a little girl who went to a prayer meeting just outside Sydney. And the prayer meeting had been called because the forest fires were fairly horrific. Crops were dying, and there hadn't been rain for a significant period of time. So they'd all been called to this prayer meeting just outside Sydney, and they all turned up in their shorts and T-shirts and hats, except for the one little girl who brought an umbrella. And she arrived at this prayer meeting with her umbrella. Why did she bring her umbrella? Because they were going to ask God for rain. So if it was going to rain, then you need an umbrella. Children are full of trust. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Next one, children are innocent. They have a freshness, a brand new approach to looking at the world. I was in a McDonald's near Heathrow Airport once, and a family arrived, a mother and a child. And clearly, they'd come from some sort of situation of poverty, just to look at them. And it became evident very quickly that this was the first time that this child had ever been in a McDonald's. And in they walked, and they'd got their food, and they sat down, and the child picked up this burger as if she'd never seen anything like it before. Her eyes were wide, and there was a sense of, this is all for me? Wow. Just that excitement. The things that you and I will take for granted. In the mid-1970s, they did a survey into what constitutes genius. Now we'd know this because we've got lots of those sorts of people here. What constitutes genius? And they looked at the Michelangelos and the Leonardo da Vinci's and the Einsteins, and at a few modern examples of genius. They examined their childhood, their background, their education. Where possible, they measured their IQ, desperately trying to find out what this thing was that we call genius. What was interesting and became evident very quickly was that these people that had this thing called genius, they didn't necessarily have high IQs. It wasn't about scoring high on the IQ reds. And they were smart, but they weren't off the scale smart. There were certainly people who had higher IQs who weren't referred to as genius. So what was it? And they eventually came down to this one factor. The common factor with them all was their ability to look at everything as if they'd never seen it before. To look at everything with a fresh insight. To see everything in a totally new light. They could see something that other people had seen thousands of times and make connections between it and other things, then come up with incredible breakthroughs into that situation. In fact, genius in this context is the ability to see as the little child sees. I found that incredibly interesting. Next one, they forgive quickly. They simply do not have the capacity for bearing grudges beyond 24 hours. That is the maximum length of time that they can do that for. They don't hold on to that. They let it go quickly. Boys, generally, don't even make 24 hours. Boys generally punch the other boy, make friends with the other boy, move on. It's girls who last 24 hours. Sexual stereotyping, very bad. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The next one, and you said it again, constantly curious, asking questions, insatiable curiosity. The word why is found again and again. And the answer to why from you might be incredibly eloquent, but it'll be followed by another why. And so the journey continues. Why dig in for information? They're not afraid to ask. They're perpetually curious, constant learners. Luke 10:21. Father, thank you that you haven't revealed these things to wise and learned, but you've revealed them to children. Next one, they're dependent, by which I mean they're also hero worshiping. They love heroes. Easiest thing in the world for them to look at someone and try and become like them. Ephesians 5:1, follow God's example as dearly loved children. I'm sure you've seen little babies when they're gazing into their parents' faces. That complete adoration, almost worship. It's that thing. And they do it naturally, a natural dependence. Next one, humility. Children have a natural humility. Their meekness is the unself-conscious knowledge that they're there only little and have much to learn. And you watch things like our preschool video, and they drip confidence, but it isn't arrogance. There's a genuine humility. They're just being children. Matthew 18:4, whoever becomes like a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Rhiannon and I still have the video of it. We remember when Elliot was in his first sports day. And he did a 100-meter run, and the race began, and he was out in front, and I was videoing him with my video camera, and he was in the lead, so his mother's going wild on the sideline. Go, Elliot! Go, Elliot! Go! Something like that, wasn't it? Go, Elliot! And Elliot was running this 100 meters, and then he came opposite us, and he saw the video camera. So he's way out in front, and then he stops. He sees the camera. And we've got the footage. He loves us showing it. He stops and he goes. And you can see in the picture of him waving, all these other boys and girls dashing past. But he wasn't interested in winning. He was interested in running and waving. They were the things that he wanted to do. The next one, joyful. This is about relative in it. Looking into a baby's eye, it's an unspoiled landscape. They haven't woken up to the ugly things yet. There's that sense of joy. They enjoy little things tremendously and laugh a lot. The child who has found a box, you would have encountered that. They laugh a lot. Those who are friends on Facebook with Ben Durbin, you will see the picture of two little boys who are just making each other hysterical in their laughter just by looking at each other. No more. That ability just to be joyful. I mean, if you've played peekaboo with a small child, that game can last hours. But every time you get the boo, the laugh is the same. And they'll keep playing and playing and playing. Psalm 33:3, sing to him new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. Remember Nia, our eldest, when she was very small, sat in the garden singing a song and chatting to her favorite thing, a petrol can called Lewis. Eventually, we saved up and bought her a doll. But she wasn't interested in dolls. Her favorite friend was a little green petrol can called Lewis. We don't know why he was called Lewis. He was. And she would sit in the garden, have conversations with Lewis, and they would sing happily together. Oh, joy. They're loving. They find it natural to hug and cuddle and throw themselves into their parents' arms. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means, dearest daddy. Children are playful. They spend a huge amount of time playing. The preschool practitioners will tell you that their development happens in the context of play. And so we encourage our children to play. Next one, simplicity. They live an uncomplicated, direct approach to the world life. They live, they love, they laugh, they play, and they rest. And then they do it all over again without complexity. Luke 18, 17. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. They are zealous. Colossians 3, 23. Do it with all your might. They're naturally zealous. If they're going to do it, they're going to do it with all their heart. Whether it's the coloring that they're doing on the page there, or that bit of garden wall that you really didn't want them to knock down. When I was 5 years of age, I painted our Labrador blue. I did a thoroughly good job. Photos did exist for a little while, but I painted the entire Labrador blue. I was going to do it properly, with great zeal. How on earth I managed to persuade him to keep still for that length of time, I have no idea. They have a sense of absolute and of justice. Children live in a world of absolutes. It's right or wrong, it's good or it's bad. That's how they understand it. They haven't learned the meaning of the word compromise. I was in Halfords over Christmas buying some stuff to patch up our exhaust to stop it sounding like a racing car. And as I was stood there, in front of me was a mother and a child, and they were bringing back one of those hoverboard things which are supposed to explode and all the rest of it. Well, apparently they don't all explode. They don't all have to come back, so said the salesman at Halfords many, many times to this mother who was insistent that it was coming back. And then the mother gave up on the safety aspect and said, but it's all damaged. It's all cracked on the side and the lights are broken down here. So it has to come back. To which the child piped up the words, yes, mummy, but daddy did that on Christmas Day when he crashed it into the wall. If looks could kill. But he couldn't hold back. The truth was the truth, and he was going to present it no matter what. 1 John 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know that we are children of God, who the children of God are, and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and their sister. Really interesting verses. Let's step somewhere else for a moment. The prophecy in Joel, which is repeated in Acts, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. The spirit is poured out first of all on children. Into that climate, the spirit is poured out onto children. But Joel 3 goes a little bit further and talks about what the children are like that live at that particular point in time. In Joel chapter 3, they cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine to drink. So into that same atmosphere where God is pouring out his spirit on boys and girls, it is still nonetheless a dangerous place for boys and girls to live. I don't want to go too far with this because we're going to talk about trafficking a little bit as we move into February. But those two things balance together. It's a dangerous place for boys and girls. The interesting thing about Joel 3 is it's about the Greeks. They're selling their children to the Greeks. At that point, the Greek nation has begun to deteriorate and fall apart. And very shortly, Rome will just walk over the top of it. There is something that in history that tells us when the family disintegrates, the entire nation becomes unstable and an easy captive to warring factions. So Greece, the family begins to fall apart. Rome marches over the top of it. Gibbons, in The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, says exactly the same thing then will happen to Rome. And the family structure will begin to disintegrate. The Roman Empire begins to fall apart from his core outwards. This is really interesting. I'm obviously much more interested in all that than you are, but I'll keep going. So there's something about childhood, which is brilliant and something which you and I need to try and embrace. But there's something quite dangerous about it. And the devil hates childhood. He will try and wipe it out because he knows that if God's going to pour out his spirit on children, the deliverer is going to come from there. So we read it today with Herod in Matthew chapter 2, but it happened before that with Moses and Pharaoh. You'll remember the account. Pharaoh sends out an edict, kill all the male children. But the one he misses, Moses, is the one who actually grows up underneath his nose and becomes the deliverer. God does that again and again, and it is cool. And there is Jesus, and this innocent little child can't protect himself. Herod wants to kill him, so he kills all the babies in the vicinity, but he misses him. And the one he misses is the one who grows up and becomes the Savior. There's something incredibly cool about the way God raises up. God is into that. Let's go to the next bit of that list. Let me show you the reverse and then I'll stop because I want you to see the opposites. Because that's the bit we get to so quickly when we're not childlike anymore. But to get into the kingdom of heaven, we have to be childlike. See, the opposite of trust is skepticism. The opposite of innocence is that cynical, jaded spirit. Tried it, doesn't work. Nothing goes right. The opposite of forgiving quickly is that bearing grudges, that root of bitterness, which actually saps our energy, saps our resources. We get to the point, I grew up in a Welsh Valley. Families had fallen out centuries before. They knew that they didn't like the other family, but they couldn't quite remember why. But just that, you will not marry her. She is from that family. What's wrong with that family? Can't remember. That thing. But it eats away at energy. So forgive quickly. Opposite of curious is fearful. We won't go there anymore because we went there before and it didn't work out for us. The opposite of dependent is independent. That horrible thing that says we can do it my way. I'm banning that song from any funeral that I'm taking from now on. Why did it my way? Yeah, and it worked really well for you, eh? I promise you, I've never said that at a funeral. But we're not designed to be independent. We're designed with eternity in our hearts for connection with God and connection with each other, even the members of our community that you don't like. Or get on with. You're designed for connection with them because you need the ones who are not like you because otherwise your character can't be shaped and formed. So we need each other. We're not meant to be independent. Opposite of humble is proud, arrogant. And I put insecure because I think sometimes people project pride and arrogance when they're deeply insecure. And this is an interesting thing. Joyful, playful, the opposite is stressed. The world is stressed. Opposite of loving is guarded. I will not let you in. I will not let you see what I'm really like. Opposite of simplistic is complicated. Opposite of zealous is compromising. The opposite of wired for justice is unjust and deceitful. And so the challenge for 2016 is, can we live with more of those things on the left than those things on the right? Can we learn to be trusting and innocent and forgiving and curious and dependent and humble and joyful and loving, simplistic, zealous and wired for justice? Can we get to that point? Can we build them into the things what we're trying to achieve? Unless you become converted and like a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Children show us what we as followers of Jesus are supposed to be like. But they also show us what the kingdom of God is like. Right now, the International Bible Society says all the followers of Jesus alive on the planet right now, 83% of them gave their lives to Jesus before they were 14 years of age. That's why that area remains a priority for us. 83% of the followers of Jesus who are alive right now became followers of Jesus before they were 14 years of age. An incredibly powerful thing. So, one story to end. Maybe told you before. It's the end of the 18th century. Scottish village. Just outside Edinburgh. All village has been invited to the meeting. The whole village except the minister. Because the meeting is about the minister. They want to decide whether they keep him or get rid of him. And they have some discussions and they first of all say, well, he's very old, isn't he? And they all agree that he's very old. And then one of them says, but he hasn't done anything this year, is he? And then his defenders pipe up and say, well, he has run the Sunday school. Yes, well, how many come to our Sunday school? And they chat and they decide the answer is, well, one. But then his defenders say, but that one became a follower of Jesus this year. Yes, but are we really going to keep a minister in post for the sake of one little child? Surely we need somebody to come and do something significant. And they vote. And they ask the minister to move on. And they go into the business of recruiting the next. The little boy, the one who gave his life to Jesus, his name was Robert Moffat. They say that he was the father of modern missions. He stands in a university in the south of England and says, I've seen Africa. And I've seen 1,000 villages where the smoke rises, but they have no knowledge of Jesus. Who will go? And a young man called David Livingstone stands up and says, I'll go. And I think Africa owes a huge debt, and now the world owes a huge debt to a minister in a Scottish village who didn't do anything of any significance that year except lead one little boy to Jesus. Just the power of winning the child, the Spirit poured out on children. And the one the devil misses is the one who grows up and changes everything. So the lessons from this morning. You and I need to become childlike if we're going to walk into the kingdom of God. And as a church, we need to recognize the importance of reaching that next generation for Jesus. Close your eyes, think about it for just 10 seconds before I let all those boys and girls at the back come in. We have some living examples about to enter the room. Just hang on to the thought. It's the naughty ones, the ones you want to ban from Sunday school, who grow up to be the best leaders. Oh, there you go. So, Father, help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Boys and girls are going to arrive. We're going to share communion together. And we're all going to go home by 12:30, promise.
Would you like to stand?